Taking our Bibles this morning and turning over to 1 Corinthians 13 as we continue in our study of that great passage of Scripture regarding Christian love and looking at both positively what love is and also what it is not. And we've looked at a number of the themes that talk about things that are not true of real love, and we're going to do that again today as we talk about the subject of controlling our anger. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. And then it is not irritable or resentful. And we're going to be considering those things today under the topic of rudeness. Some of the translations use that word there, and I think that's an accurate translation. So anyway, controlling our anger, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, with many other scriptures today to support what we're talking about. Now, as you know, if you look around the world at all, it doesn't take you very long to realize that we're living in a world that is constantly manifesting anger wherever you look. Whatever the reasons may be for anger, in a few seconds we can say or we can do things that will destroy relationships that maybe have been built up for many, many years. And then all of a sudden, just like that, it seems to be that there's a problem and relationships are damaged. Proverbs 18, rather, verse 19 tells us that a brother who is offended is more unyielding than a strong city, and quarreling is like the bars of a castle. This means that it's harder to patch up a broken relationship than to capture a fortified city. And so you can see that the author there in the Proverbs, Solomon, is using the metaphor of the conquering of a city to show how difficult it is to conquer anger in our lives. There's different kinds of anger that are talked about in the Bible, however, and we look at three different categories that are described in Scripture. All three of these you will find in the original text of the New Testament, all right? The first one is the word wrath. It's a Greek word thumos, and it talks about a very special kind of anger. This is anger where people let loose with rage or uncontrolled outburst of anger. And the Bible commands us to get rid of this kind of thing. The writer here, Mr. Higgle, who was commenting about this, pointed out the fact that this is the type of anger that is most often found in men. Well, that didn't make me feel too good to know that, but that might very well be the case. Anyway, this is just an outburst of rage and uncontrolled anger. However, it's different than the next type, which is simply referred to in the New Testament as anger, the word translated as anger. It's the word orge, and it means something that is less sudden in appearance. It's not something where people break out in uncontrolled bursts of anger, but this is something that is not sudden in appearance, but it lasts longer. It's controlled, but it's something that is always there underneath the surface, and it's looking to find a way to get revenge for wrongs that have been experienced. Mr. Hegel here goes out on a limb and he says this is the type of anger that is most often found in women. I don't know if that's true. Ladies, you'll have to decide that one for yourself. But nonetheless, he must have some basis for saying that. However, whether he is right about the men-women thing here, it's certainly true that his description of what these words mean is something that is very accurate. So one is an outburst of anger. The other one is a more sustained, not a sudden thing, but it's something that's under the surface, and it kind of smolders away until some way is found in order to get revenge. There's one other type of anger that is talked about in the Bible, and this is when something happens because it is provoked by a deliberate offense or an act of persecution that one person does to another. It's something that is caused directly not by a bad situation or anything like that, but it's caused because somebody is an offender and the individual who becomes angry is angry at the individual themselves because of the offense that has been given. Now, the important thing here is that when anger is gone, love often returns and will return. But often the case is that when anger comes, sometimes it can be a long time before anger is diminished and when things are put right again. But it's almost always the case that the first thing that must be dealt with when we're talking about anger is that we need to deal with the situation of anger in order to resolve relationships that have been broken or have been injured or hurt. So when anger goes away, love will return. It's almost always the first thing that must be dealt with before relationships can be improved. Now, having said that, what are some of the effects that happen because of anger? And you say, well, I can think of a lot of them. Well, we can too, but you know the Bible names specific ones in particular. And we're just going to look at a couple of these today. One of the things that happens is that when anger is being manifested, we find that anger makes us act like fools. Oh, that's something that's encouraging. We all want to, you know, give the appearance of being foolish in our actions. And yet the Bible says that this is true. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Abraham Lincoln is credited with a statement that is quite similar to this, actually. Abraham Lincoln once said that it is better to remain quiet and thought to be a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's a pretty good piece of advice there. And if you know anything about Lincoln's life and his testimony, he was a very good president, but he was a man who, because of the intense division that was in the country at that time, over the Civil War and so forth, there were many people that didn't like him, even many of the people that were part of his group around him that he was working with. Some of them thought he was rather foolish or that he was not very good in what he did, but actually he was a man who kept things under control and successfully brought our country through the Civil War and brought an end to that terrible thing of attacking brother. The Bible tells us, too, that besides anger making us look like fools, another thing that it does is that anger makes conflict get worse. Okay, if there's conflict there, it's already a problem. But when anger goes along with that, it's something that the conflict is going to get worse. The Bible says that a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, sometimes when you want to intensify something, you can do that by stirring something up. If you want to be working outside with a fire and you want to get the fire burning again, maybe it started to go down and the flames are diminishing, but you want to burn some more wood or whatever, you throw more wood on, you stir things up a little bit and get that flame going very strong. And that's the same way with anger. You can stir up anger. And often it's the harsh words that bring this about. Another thing the Bible tells us about anger is that it's not only a sin itself, but it's something that leads to other sins. Okay? Proverbs 29:22 says, a man of wrath stirs up strife. There's that stirring up again. But one given to anger causes much transgression. Anger is not only transgression in itself, but it also causes much more transgression to take place. And of course, this affects so many different people in so many different ways. There are millions of elderly people, millions of spouses in marriages, millions of children, millions of people at the workplace or whatever who have been subjected to verbal and sometimes even physical abuse because of anger. And, of course, this is something that out of anger comes all kinds of difficulties. It can create great tensions in homes or in factories or in any number of places just because of the anger that is being shown. One of the things that I found especially interesting is this next section here, where having talked about the categories of anger as they are mentioned in the Bible, and having looked at just three chapters here, or three scriptures that talk about the consequences of it, at least some of them, I want you to consider what is the real cause of anger in our lives. Now, somebody could say, well, I know what the cause of anger is. It's sin. We're all sinners. We're all born and, you know, with a sinful nature. The Bible says we are conceived and born in sin. Meaning what? That when we come into this world, we already are in possession of a sinful nature. That we don't have to figure out how to sin. We don't have to learn how to sin. The Bible says that even little children come out of the womb, and already then, they're already speaking lies. Where did they learn that? Do you think that a little child had to be taught how to lie? It didn't take too long, and they had figured out ways to try to put one over on somebody. And so we might look at this here, the causes of anger, and we say, well, you know, sin is the problem. It is. However, there's some interesting thoughts here that are given by a gentleman by the name of Neil Clark Warren. Mr. Warren is a man who wrote a book called Making Anger Your Ally. In other words, sometimes you can be upset because of something, and yet it can be something that can bring you around to more stable thinking rather than letting it get out of control and become a dangerous thing. Mr. Warren has been associated with an organization many of you know of, Focus on the Family. It's a very good organization. Of course, you all know the name of Jim Dobson and the great work that he has done over the years. But Neil Clark Warren was associated with Focus on the Family, and this is what he says. Anger is neither a primary emotion or a root problem. It is a symptom. Anger is a response to three things that happen in our lives. Number one, hurt. When people are hurt, they get angry. Frustration, when people are frustrated, anger often results as a result of that. And fear, or the sense of being threatened by someone else. This too can be a something that leads into anger itself. What he's basically saying here, we must not think around that, think that as we look at our lives that even though we're sinners, that automatically we all are possessing the seed of anger right there, and it's just waiting to explode at any time. Actually, it's something that comes with a lot of other things. When we are hurt, when we are frustrated, when we are threatened or have pain inflicted on us in some way, anger is something that flows out of that. It is a symptom, he says. When we are angry or sense ourselves becoming angry, we should ask ourselves, why am I angry? What's the cause of this? Why am I so upset? Why am I getting so upset by what this person said or what this person did or what this situation seems to indicate? What am I feeling? Am I feeling hurt? Am I feeling frustrated? Am I feeling fearful? What about? What's the cause behind this? And when you are angry, we don't often think very clearly, so the answer doesn't come immediately. If you find yourself angry, you need to stop and ask yourself, why am I so upset? Why am I so angry? What's the cause behind this? Am I afraid of something? Have I been hurt or in some way by something that someone did or said? Or do I feel that someone is threatening me and about to endanger me in some way? Is that part of the cause? Why are you angry? Remember, that was a question that was asked a long time ago in the Bible, in the story of Cain and Abel. And you remember what happened. Abel went forth and he offered the sacrifice that God required of him, and God accepted it. Cain, however, you remember, did not do that. He offered the sacrifice in a way that was different than what God had instructed him to do. And then after he did it, he expected God to still be happy with the sacrifice that he brought. And God was not happy with it. And you know what happened? Because he felt hurt that God had not accepted his sacrifice, what happened? He became angry. And who did he become angry at? At himself for not following God's instructions? Oh no, he became angry with his brother, who had nothing to do with the problem that he was currently facing. He basically transferred his feelings away from himself and put it on his brother, and as a result, he was filled with anger. And the Lord came to him and said, Cain, why are you angry? Good question. Why are you angry? God is asking him to think. Think this thing through here, Cain. What is the explanation as to why are you angry? It's not anything that your brother did. Why are you so angry with him? Obviously, the problem is between you and me. But you know what? God also warned him and said, look, get this anger under control, because if you don't, what's going to happen? It can swell up inside of you and terrible things can happen. And you know what happened in the scriptures there. He was the first man to kill another individual. The first murder that occurred in the Bible occurred between two natural brothers, Cain and Abel. One who had obeyed God and the other one who didn't, and who was upset because God did not accept his gift. And you see how easily these things can happen. Of course, once that occurred, why, we find out that there were many other activities of the same thing happening throughout the scriptures. You can go through even in the book of Genesis and read about the family of a man named Lamech and what kind of a man he was. Very angry man, one who was far beyond Cain even in his use of violent activity in his life. And so we need to ask ourselves, when we find ourselves being angry, we need to ask the question, why am I so upset? Why am I so angry? What's the cause of this? We should ask, what do I want from this encounter? If I don't want to be angry, but I know that I am, how can I change this? What is the thing that needs to be corrected so I don't feel this emotion of anger now? What can I do? Do I want my anger to ruin my marriage? Do I want my anger to hurt my children? Do I want my anger to cause me to look like a fool to other people? Do I want my anger to help me lose my job? Or any number of bad things? You know, sometimes if we would just stop and think a little bit, we might not go to the extremes that we might be led to do if we don't think. The Bible says that we are to be transformed, how? By the renewing of our mind. When we get our thinking straight, a lot of our activities are going to be right as well. But when our thinking isn't right, when we haven't renewed our mind and put our mind in harmony with God's word and God's way, what's going to happen? We're going to find that as a result, because we're not thinking scripturally, biblically, spiritually, we find that many unspiritual things are going to happen, including anger. Therefore, decide on a constructive alternative for venting your anger. Decide the best response for a positive outcome. This requires that we remember the truth that is found in Proverbs 15:18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Okay? If we want to stop anger from bursting out and becoming a detrimental thing, what do we need to do? We need to get things under control here. We need to have a quiet spirit within us. Instead of a hot temper, we need to be under control so that we can find that this is not going to become contentious. It's going to be something that can be resolved and laid to rest. Now, along with this whole situation here of causes of anger, we can keep in mind the fact, too, that there are other cures in Scripture that the Bible talks about also regarding how to deal with anger. And we mentioned just a couple of other ones of these from the Scriptures. Every one of the things we're giving you today are not just some psychologist who's come up with these ideas. Every one of these things are related to the Scriptures. That's why I'm carefully documenting each of these points with scriptural teaching here. You notice that one of the things we can do, though, to put a cure to anger is to do what? To constrain our words. Watch the words that we say. Our words can be very, very hurtful, or they can be very beneficial, depending on the words that we use. Good words can bring a blessing, but harsh words can be just the opposite. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." Okay? You can all imagine, if you've ever watched some of these old television shows where people would get in sword fights and you'd see them fighting away and thrusting at each other with their swords and trying to destroy their enemy that way. Words can be just like that. They can be thrust like a sword at somebody and bring great damage, great harm. But the Bible tells us here that the tongue of the wise brings healing. Again, there's Lincoln's thought, isn't it? Don't be thought a fool, but rather do what? Be found to be one who is wise, because you have things under control there. The wise know how to bring healing. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want to bring healing to tough situations, not harm or danger. The quickest way to cut your throat is with a sharp tongue. It's a terrible thought, but it's very true. Restless words can hurt worse than physical blows. There used to be a saying that was around when I was a kid, and it went something like this: sticks or stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's not true. That's false teaching. Sticks and stones, they can break your bones, but you know what? Names and harsh words, they can hurt, and they can hurt for a long time. You still hear people comment about the facts that when maybe they were in school years ago or whatever, there was a teacher who constantly belittled them or something like that. It doesn't have to always be a teacher. It can be any number of things that may have caused that kind of a reaction. But you see, names do hurt, and especially when names are attached to people or labels are put on people. And people begin to feel as though I am this label because that's what everybody seems to put on me, or what everybody says about me, or what I've been told all my life that that's what I am. We need to know the truth about what God says we are. What does God say? God says that we are created in His image. God says that He loves us. He loves us so much that He gave His Son to die on the cross for us. He loves us so much that whoever calls upon Him will find full and complete salvation. God doesn't hold that back from anyone who comes to Him in true faith. You see, God is the opposite of many of the labels that are put on people. God treats us differently rather than the way many treat us. Here's another thing. The Bible says that we are not only to constrain our words, but also to control our responses. Don't try to reason with a fool. If you're dealing with a fool, the best thing to do is just walk away. When you say, why? Well, maybe you could convince the fool of the right way of thinking. The Bible says, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. In other words, fools because of the very nature that they have and the way that they act. You cannot reason with them. Therefore, it isn't worth trying to reason them or to persuade them. Simply walk away from the situation because, as Scripture says here, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the good sense of your words. Proverbs 23, verse 9. Here's another one. Psalm 37, verse 8. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Okay? Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. You can see the connection there between the two. Anger is a symptom, and yet it can burst into wrath, as we talked about. We saw the outbursts that were mentioned in one of our New Testament words there. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, for it leads only to evil. Remember that anger is a symptom, and things like fear or like frustration or pain can cause anger to develop. Here, basically, he's talking about frustration. What if you're looking at the situation that you have in life right now and it doesn't look too promising? Maybe you're worried. Maybe you're troubled about something. And it's very easy when you're fretting, when you're worrying, for anger to result because of that fret, that worry. The Bible says, refrain from that. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. Isn't that amazing? The Bible says that we do not have to worry because God is in control. Why take ye thought for tomorrow, Jesus said, as to what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or what's going to happen here? Don't you realize God has all of that under control and he knows how to handle every day, every situation? And yet, many times, what do? We are characterized by fretting, by worry, by anxiety, and that is not only wrong in itself, but it's also something that leads to even additional evil. The Bible says, cast all your cares or your worries on him. Why? Because God cares for you. We need to remember that God loves us, that God cares about us. God is concerned about the things that are troubling us. We don't have to carry those burdens alone. The Bible says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. Are you beginning to see from all these scriptures that we're mentioning here how biblical this teaching really is and how to deal with anger and how to respond to it? Here's one more, book of James. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Okay, quick to hear. Why hear? Because you might come to understand things more clearly so that your anger is not being allowed to break forth. Sometimes if people just talk together and began to try to figure out what is really going on and try to work out solutions by good conversation together, things can happen. But you know what? If a person's unwilling to hear, you know what the old saying goes? It says that a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And you know what? If that's us, if we're unwilling to hear what anybody else says or what anybody else thinks, and we think, well, I know things, and everything I know is always right. No. Not everything we know is always right. Sometimes there are people who know more about certain things than we do. Might be a real eye-opener for us, but you know, the fact is, it's true. Every one of us can learn from others, and we need to be quick to hear. In other words, if somebody comes and says, well, I think this, we ought to be willing to listen before we just dismiss what they're trying to say to us. Be quick to hear, be slow to speak. Isn't it interesting? After he's told us that, the next thing he mentions here, James, is slow to anger. I think there's a progression there. If we're quick to hear, we're going to be quick to be arguing, speaking back in a retaliatory manner, and as a result of that, we're also going to be less apt to get into anger as well. They seem to be a natural progression there in James 1. In conclusion today, I simply want to mention one thing, and that is this. It might be a hard thing for us to accept, but it is still a fact of Scripture. Anger is a choice. It's something that we choose. Anger is a choice. We get angry because we choose to get angry. It's not because we have to. We must learn how to stop blaming people or events for our anger. It's not our parents, it's not our spouse, it's not our kids, it's not our boss's fault. It's not the circumstances, it's not the event. It's what? It's a choice that we are making in how we are going to respond emotionally in certain situations and in certain contexts. And you know, every one of us has a choice to make the right decision, how we're going to respond to situations. I didn't say any of this is easy. And I can tell you, I certainly have not mastered any of this. But I'm going to tell you something. Everything I'm telling you today, I believe is true. I think everything I'm telling you is right out of the Word of God itself. So, remember, it's not somebody else's fault when you get angry. Don't get me wrong. They may have done bad things. They may have said bad things. But again, how you choose to respond to that is your choice. And that's something that we have to watch. Anger is a choice. We can get angry, but why? We get angry because we choose to, but we do not have to. We must learn how to stop blaming everybody else and all the circumstances around us for the fact that there are times when we get angry. It's our choice. But it's a choice that we can make in the opposite direction. Rather than becoming angry, we can become those who refuse to be characterized by that kind of thing. The Bible warns us again and again and again, and I hope that these scriptures here will maybe get you and me also thinking more about this in our lives, because if you haven't noticed, we're living in a very angry society nowadays. A very angry culture, and yet we know that this is not God's way. Let's pray to God now. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that your word has shown us these things, that you have given us guidelines, directions here to follow. Lord, we have not mastered any of this, but we know that it's your way, and because it is your way, it should become more and more our way as well. Lord, help us to turn from anger and to do and to say and to respond in ways that are good. Forgive us for our shortcomings in this matter, for our failures. But Lord, more than that, help us also to learn to be more like Jesus Christ because of his kindness and his love and the fact that he continued to care for people, even those that were very, very rude and very mean in their actions to him. Lord, let us be like Jesus. And we pray this now in his holy name. Amen.